Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation this morning is the Thomasius Epistle lesson appointed for this day, as we find it recorded in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 7, reading from verse 6 through verse 10. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I had made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor, lost, and condemned sinners, beloved hearers of his precious word. What a tragic disservice to their people is rendered by Christian congregations which do everything within their power to avoid the practice of Christian church discipline in their midst. And sadly, that aspect of spiritual neglect of precious souls is in our day and time the rule rather than the exception. Most laymen claim that, of course, they are unqualified and unprepared to admonish wayward brethren, in spite of the fact that the Lord Jesus himself lays that upon them as an obligation of love. And so laymen very seldom take the initiative in Christian admonition. And pastors, who certainly should be qualified, even if they aren't, often hesitate to rock the boat, so to speak, in their congregations, to stir up trouble by bringing forth a matter of Christian discipline, when a matter might just blow over if they leave well enough alone. One could be grateful, I suppose, that given their inattentiveness to the sick and the dying among them, as far as their souls are concerned, such lazy shepherds did not become cancer specialists or trauma surgeons. They wouldn't have been useful for anything in those particular venues. And yet, because of their spiritual malpractice, because of their blatant neglect, the mortality rates in their flocks among the sheep and lambs entrusted to their feeding and oversight is going through the roof, as we say. And they either don't realize it, or, much worse, they simply couldn't care less. The rendering of Christian admonition to an erring brother is not an easy task. And there isn't much argument about that. And it's not all that pleasant either, especially when one's brotherly efforts to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness are met with resentment, with bitterness and hardness of heart. No one likes to be the heavy in such a case. And it's much easier, it's much more comfortable to step back a bit, to refuse to get involved, to refuse to make a case out of something, and to let a sinning brother or sister go straight to hell in impenitence and unbelief simply because we didn't want to bother with it. And yet that is the grossest manifestation of lovelessness that we could ever imagine. Taking our clue from the Savior's parable of the Good Samaritan, would you want your Christian brother, your Christian sister, your Christian pastor simply to pass by on the other side and leave you mortally wounded on the road that leadeth to destruction? I think not. Now let's not forget that the purpose of Christian admonition is not to weed out the spiritually sick and dying from the congregation, as if there's no place for them here. On the contrary, Jesus says it's to gain your Christian brother or sister to heaven, as we read in Matthew 18, verse 15. The Apostle James tells us that Christian admonition is like a rescue mission. He says, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now in our text for today, the Apostle Paul speaks directly of this matter, my dear hearers, and points out to us the desired happy result of Christian admonition in spite of the pain involved for all concerned in this God-ordained process. In his first letter to this Christian congregation in Corinth, Paul was obliged to deliver to them a stinging rebuke regarding a whole host of evils and abuses which prevailed among them. Not only were the Corinthians given to cliques and factions among them which disrupted their peace and undermined the work of the gospel, but there was laxity in church discipline on a whole host of issues. There was indifference with regard to sins of unchastity. There was abuse of Christian liberty. There was uncharitable behavior among the members. Some were bringing lawsuits against their brethren before civil courts. And there were even some who denied the resurrection of the dead, and nothing was done about it. For some time, the Apostle Paul heard no reply to his admonition. The silence was deafening, except for word that had gotten to him that his stern rebuke had not been well received initially. And we could wonder why. There was always the possibility that the Christians might reject his admonition out of hand. And so, full of apprehension, the apostle had been anxiously awaiting the arrival of Titus, his assistant in the work, who had been sent to Corinth to get back some word as to how this admonition had been received. Titus was long overdue on his way back from Corinth, and so was his expected update on this matter. Nevertheless, Paul writes, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, who finally showed up, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, that is, your regretful crying, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. The God of all comfort finally put Paul's concerns to rest and put his mind at ease. Not only concerning the safety of Titus on his long journey, but regarding the attitude of the Corinthian Christians toward his words of admonition. Titus himself, Paul said, had been much encouraged by the change of heart which he observed among the people in Corinth. And he quickly passed along that happy news to St. Paul. This news couldn't have come at a better time by the grace of God, because Paul was beginning to feel somewhat torn in his personal evaluation of the letter that he had sent them. You see, he loved them so much that he didn't want to hurt them unnecessarily. But on the other hand, he knew that simply letting them continue in sin without the admonition of God's word in rebuke would harm them even more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. In other words, I don't regret at all sending you that harsh-sounding letter, considering the outcome of its admonition. Although there were times that I wished I hadn't been so tough on you. At least your sorrow was only temporary. Your negative reaction was only short-lived. And according to Titus' report, you now understand my loving motive in taking you to task. It's hard to perform spiritual surgery on those we love. And it's even harder to rebuke them sharply that they may be strong in the faith, as the Bible bids us do, when they show themselves to be obstinate. But we know that it has to be done when the Lord Himself directs us, when the law must be applied in all of its sternness in reproof of error and in rebuke of sin. After all, going back to that imagery of life-saving surgery, the life of the patient is at stake. Pain has to be endured, not only by the person under the knife, but also by the person holding and directing the knife. Love requires it. As, for example, when a parent has to discipline his child. How many times were we told as children, I'm doing this I'm punishing you because I love you. And that made absolutely no sense to us children at all. A loving parent doesn't enjoy punishing his children. He gets no pleasure out of spanking his children even. But sometimes he has to resort to such measures out of loving concern for the child's welfare. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 13, by verbal inspiration of the Holy Ghost, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," occasionally. That's not, of course, a Dr. Spock principle. That certainly is not the world's principle in these days of anything goes, but it is the Lord's principle. Now, with that retrospect, Paul says, "I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Paul didn't rejoice over the fact that his rebuke caused them grief, just for grief's sake, although the manner did require severe measures on his part. But he was happy that the word of the Lord had made the Corinthians grieve in a God-pleasing manner to repentance. Far from having been damaged by his stern rebuke, the Corinthians had been led to true sorrow over their sins, to contrition, worked by God himself through the law brought to them. And even though the apostles' admonition was delivered not face to face, not eyeball to eyeball, as we say, not in person, but only by a letter, the fact that they had become brokenhearted over what they had done was a good thing. It was a blessing. And it was the very thing that the Apostle Paul desired for them when he wrote them that stern letter of admonition. The way to true repentance, brethren, is not a painless road. The law, in its fierceness, shows us our sins and the wrath of God. It's not easy to hear. And our rotten old sinful flesh, which would defend itself at every point, resents it. Doesn't want to hear it. It makes us feel guilty before God. Nobody likes to feel guilty. It makes us conscience-stricken when we realize how we have offended the Lord and we grieve over what we have done. It is a gross, confounding of law and gospel when a Christian expects his admonition to be painless, grief-free contrition in that narrower sense, in a brother or sister that has sinned. That's not going to happen. God wants, according to his word in Psalm 34 and Psalm 51, God wants a broken and a contrite heart. He wants the heart to be burdened with the terrors of conscience, which are never pleasant. Peter had to weep bitterly over what he had done. So did King David. But not on the basis of anticipated punishment, which they could have otherwise expected for their sins. That was Cain's repentance. He repented because of the consequences of his sins, not because he had offended his just and holy God. Both Peter and David felt contrition or self-loathing and self-disgust for having offended their God and Lord, at having insulted his divine justice by their sins, at having taken his mercy and grace for granted by heedlessly leading themselves into temptation and sin, contrary to the Lord's earnest warning. Now, this is the sorrow that Christian admonition is intended to produce. And let's never forget who produces it. It's not our physical presence up in someone's face, as we say, which produces God-pleasing contrition. It's not our body language. It's not our personal contact with them. It's not our stern tone of voice or even our anger at sin. It's nothing personal, we sometimes say. The Apostle James says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Just because we're mad doesn't make anybody repent. Just because we're stern doesn't work contrition. It's the Lord himself who earnestly desires the sinner's salvation. So when we bring to our dear brother or sister the admonition of God's word concerning his or her sins, let's not be concerned or anxious about the imagined possibility that what the Lord himself expects us to do for a sinning brother or sister will somehow drive him away, will somehow harden his heart instead of breaking it, will plunge him into despair and everlasting death, even though someone may accuse us of that very thing, as the children of Israel constantly accused Moses and Aaron, of having evil thoughts toward them and an evil purpose in taking them out into the wilderness. "As I live, saith the Lord God," swearing an oath upon his own existence, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." And so the apostle concludes saying, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Sorrow over our sins, wrought by God himself through his holy law, sets us on the road to salvation because it prepares our grieving hearts for the good news of the gospel. That kind of sorrow, for that kind of sorrow, there should be no regrets. In spite of the pain and grief and shame and tears of truly God-pleasing brokenheartedness, there should be no regret concerning the person who brought us the message of the law. There should be no regret over the sorrow that we feel and true contrition brought about by that law. For then comes the reassuring voice of our Savior to the grief-stricken penitent sinner. Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy sins which have been troubling you, thy sins which have caused you great grief, thy sins be forgiven thee. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that long-suffering, merciful and gracious, forgiving God and Lord, who for Christ's sake, because of Jesus' holy life to earn righteousness for every soul of man, because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice of himself upon the tree of the cross to pay for our guilt before God, God has already reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He promises every broken-hearted sinner, a bruised reed shall he not break. The tender plant of our soul, with its branches broken and bruised, in true contrition, he will not just cut off out of his vineyard and throw onto the burning heap to be discarded, but he will carefully and lovingly bind us up and splint our branches with the assurance of his gospel, so that instead of burning us forever on the trash heap of eternity, he will make us fruitful trees again to the praise of his grace. And in the same verse, the prophet Isaiah says, the smoking flax shall he not quench. The Lord has no desire to extinguish the little spark of faith that still may be evident on our lamp, even though it's barely glowing, when we're down at our lowest ebb. But he wants to trim our wick. He wants to refuel our lamps with this precious gospel, so that it once again sheds light abroad to everybody, so that that light is visible, the light of true repentance and faith, the light of confidence in God's grace. That, my beloved hearers, is the desired happy result of Christian admonition. Repentance unto salvation, godly contrition, and humble childlike faith in God's remission. Believe it. Confide in it. Rely upon it. For being justified by faith, we poor sinners have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The happy result of Christian admonition. Only the sorrow of the world worketh death, Paul says. The sorrow of despair. The sorrow that turns a person away from the gospel of salvation. The sorrow that fills a person with such panic that he seeks to rectify himself by the deeds of the law. The sorrow that sees no hope of redemption, because it rejects the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus. But that's not the sorrow that Christian admonition works, brethren. That's the sorrow that results when Christian admonition has been neglected. That's a sorrow that results when a poor soul is jettisoned or cut adrift from the message, from the moorings of the Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the sorrow that results when a sinner's name is simply stricken from the list, dropped from the database, we would say today, removed from the jurisdiction of the flock's overseer and shepherd without the admonition that Jesus requires. And that's the sorrow that results from sinful separatism. When a person separates himself from an Orthodox Christian congregation because he's not willing to suffer its proper admonition from the Word of God. It's the sorrow that results when a person isolates himself by disappearing from the congregation, from contact with his brethren, and from the oversight of his God-given shepherd. He simply disappears. No one can admonish him then. Oh, therefore, when a dear brother or sister in Christ Jesus comes to you with the admonition of God's Word to show you your sins, to tell you your fault, when he approaches you in any manner, in any venue, even on the phone, or even, as in the case of St. Paul, by a letter, assume, first of all, that his actions are prompted by love for your soul. That's the purpose of Christian admonition in the first place. Even when the admonition sounds harsh and severe, because that's how the law of God sounds in a sinner's ear, hear that admonition not with resentment, not with hardness of heart, not with fleshly pride, which resists the word and will of God, but hear it and receive it with humility, with deep appreciation for the love of your Christian brother that prompts it, and with the readiness of mind and will created in you by God himself to heed it, that your soul may be gained for heaven. That is the good and gracious will of God. That is the happy result of Christian admonition. In godly sorrow over your offenses, sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, not to be regretted, not to be taken back in fleshly retrospect. Say not, my sins are far too great. His mercy have I scorned and slighted. Now my repentance is too late. I came not when his love invited. O trembling sinner, have no fear. In penitence to Christ draw near. Come now though conscience still is chiding, accept his mercy, ere abiding. Come, blessed are they who this believe, my Savior sinners doth receive. My Savior Christ receiveth me. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.